so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, every tongue, every glosse, every tongue confess, every language of the world confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
This is season 10 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Today's the day of Pentecost, and for those of you who do not like a lengthy sermon series, I have good news and bad news. The good news is the message today for Pentecost is a standalone message. No series, nothing to ponder week to week. The bad news is that next week we'll begin a new sermon series that will carry us through the summer months. So I'm sure you'll be looking forward to that. But today we celebrate the festival of Pentecost. I'm glad to see a few people here wearing red. Obviously you got the memo. But we wear red to symbolize the working of the Holy Spirit in us and the birth of the Church of Christ. We wear red and use red paraments to symbolize the tongues of flame that settled on the disciples on that first day of Pentecost. And so I invite you to join in the celebration as we commemorate the birth of the Church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. We already read this text. Let's prepare our hearts and minds now to receive this by God's Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As human beings, we celebrate certain milestones, like our birthday. Now, as I mentioned before, though we celebrate the date of our birth, we ourselves had very little to do with it. The early church celebrated three festivals to remind them of the goodness of God. Those three, which they considered of utmost importance, were Epiphany, the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles in the coming of the Magi, Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, when Christ arose from the grave and conquered death, and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and the church was birthed. Just as with our own birth, the birth of the church was more an act of God than it was an accomplishment of the people. Now, through the centuries, we have added certain celebrations pertinent to the Church of God, like the Festival of the Nativity, what we call Christmas. We've added the seasons of Lent and Advent that lead into the celebration of Easter and Christmas. But to the early Christians, the greatest of these festivals was that of Pentecost, because that is when we received God's Spirit and when the church was born. In this message today, we will be looking at three things that sets Pentecost apart from the rest of these celebrations. First, we will see that Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. Second, that Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest. And third, that Pentecost is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So first, Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. What do I mean by that? Well, in Genesis chapter 11, we see the confusion of languages to disband a united people. God confused their language because they were trying to become like God, and the creation was attempting to exalt itself to the Creator. This is the first sin mentioned in the Bible, and it's the constant sin among people ever since. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." if you taste of that forbidden fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first sin mentioned in the Bible was the sin of coveting God. We wanted to be God. We wanted to be our own gods. And in fact, all throughout history, as we see the creation of false gods, man-made gods and idols, what we're seeing is that human beings want a God that they can control. They want a God who is subservient to them, which is not a God at all. We are the creation. He is the creator. And so anytime we try to supplant God in our imaginations, in our hearts, we're trying to elevate ourselves to a godlike status. We're trying to become like God. We want to be our own gods. We don't want to have to answer to anybody else. We don't want to have to submit to the morality of the God of the universe. So that's the first sin that we see in the Bible, and it repeats itself over and over and over again. In Genesis chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. The people were all together in one place, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord, I love this, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. They were trying to raise this tower up into the heavens. God still had to come down to see it. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Now, you heard a word in there three times, and that word is language. I want you to remember that, okay? Because in the story that we read today in the book of Acts, we see that the people are speaking in the language of each of the people who were there, okay? So from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So in the reading today, we find 120 Christ followers all in one place. How do we know it's 120? Well, because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Okay, so we have 120 Christians who are all together in one place. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." And then it says, "Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." What's interesting is the use of the word tongues in several places. Now, when I read this, I think of a tongue of fire and a tongue or a language as being two different things. And maybe you read it the same way that I do. But in fact, it's the same word in the Greek. It's the exact same word in the Greek, as a matter of fact. It is glosse. Glosse, which means a language. So why it seems weird that to say that a divided language like fire would rest on each of them. But that's in fact what's happening. Imagine that you were going to travel to a faraway land and you had to learn their language in order to communicate with the people who were there. Now, a lot of people will learn a language through things like Rosetta Stone. There's also some software now you can use called Babel. Go figure. But the purpose is to learn the language. Some people even study those languages in high school or college. I studied 2 years of French. I can say, oui, je m'appelle Robert. That's about it. 2 years of high school French. 2 semesters of college Spanish taught me llamo Beto. And that's about it. ¿Dónde está el baño? Because that's very important if you know what that means. It means where's the bathroom. You got to know that in every language. In French, by the way, it's où est le WC. So, now you know how to ask where the bathroom is if you're ever in France or Spain. Very important. But a language, a divided language, this is almost like, imagine if you could just download. Now look, when you have your smartphones, right, you can download apps into your smartphone, and then the smartphone is able to do those things. What if you were able, I don't know, to just download a language into your brain and automatically start speaking it? Now, that technology hasn't arrived yet. Don't go looking for it. But that's exactly what is happening here. That is exactly what is happening here. Every time the word tongues appears, it's the word glosse, which is in the Greek. It means whether it's tongues of flame or tongues of speech. And why that's important and why I said to remember the use of the word languages in Genesis. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses that same word, glosse, in Genesis chapter 11 for language. It's also the same word in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, every language of the world confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because this Pentecost is a reversal of the confusion that God gave the people in Babel. Okay? So they were all together in one place in Babel, and they were trying to supplant God. Now they were all together in one place, and they were trying to glorify God. And that's the difference. And so God says, if you're going to glorify me, I will give you the ability to do so in several tongues. Okay? This giving of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Jesus' words at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in fact, if he ascended on the 40th day after Easter, and this is the 50th day after Easter, and it only took 10 days. I bet that was a long 10 days. Is it now? Yeah, I mean, you know how kids are. We ride in a car, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? They had to wait a whole 10 days. It must have been excruciating, right? Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the important part there. You're not just going to receive power to glorify yourself. You're going to receive power to glorify God. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In John chapter 14, in the farewell discourse, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So there's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, in verses 5 through 11, by the way, Janet, you did an excellent job reading all those locations. But there's 15 different regions and 15 different languages represented. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm a mathematical guy. I see numbers in the Bible, and I got to do something with them, right? So there's 120 disciples. There's 15 different languages. That means 8 disciples per language. I don't know what that means. But Wesley reminds us, John Wesley reminds us that the miracle is not in the ears of the hearers, but in the tongues of the speakers. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we read this. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." So, we see the confusion and for some, the denial of the miracle. Those who are unregenerate, those who have not been born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And to those, the gospel is foolishness. They look to earthly reasons for godly miracles, of which this qualifies as one. Okay, so Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. Also, point number two, Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest. Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest. In the Old Testament, the festival of Pentecost occurs 50 days after Passover, and it's the festival of the first fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. They call it the Feast of Weeks. The name Pentecost comes from the Greek for 50 days. It's a celebration of the harvest of what God has provided for the people. Now in Leviticus chapter 23, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? It's called the Feast of Weeks because you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. What Sabbath? The Sabbath after Passover. Count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So, this is a festival that celebrates the bounty of the harvest that God has provided for the people. This Pentecost that we're talking about is also a harvest of souls for the Lord. And we as Christians celebrate the birth of the church. We are reminded that 3,000 souls were saved that day. Now the ranks of Christians in Jerusalem grew by a factor of 25. Okay? For every one of the 120, there were 25 who were converted, and it ended up being 3,000 souls saved that day. 3,000. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if we continued reading, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now again, I'm a numbers guy, so anytime the Bible gives me numbers, I got to do something with them, right? So, okay, 3,000 divided by 120, that's 25. Did you know, by the way, that there's 50 kernels in one head of wheat? That's interesting, because when you plant one kernel, it grows one stalk and provides out of that one stalk 50 grains. Maybe that's where the 50 comes from in Pentecost. I honestly don't know, but I find it fascinating. That's quite an increase, a 50-fold increase. And here we're seeing a 25-fold increase in the numbers of Christians in one day. Imagine if the church grew 25 times in one day. Well, it couldn't, because there's not that many people on the planet. All right. Today, there are 2.2 billion professing Christians in the world. So if it were to grow by a factor of 25 in one day, it would be over, 50 billion. I have to do the math in my head. 50 billion. We don't have that many people yet. But it's just fascinating to me that there was that much growth in one day. We see crusade events. We see like Harvest America is one of these events that Greg Laurie does, and he he'll get an entire football stadium, like AT&T Stadium down in Dallas, and he'll fill it to the brim. And there will be 7,000-8,000 people come down onto the field and profess faith in Jesus Christ, and some of them will be baptized on the spot. And you know, it's fascinating to me to see that much growth. But here, what we're seeing is 120 people cowering together in an upper room. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They go out, they proclaim the good news, and 3,000 people were added to their ranks. They weren't a huge church in the beginning. If you took all the Christians, certainly they were small compared to the number of Jews in the world. And yet they grew. And why did they grow? Because of the Holy Spirit, and for no other reason. Jesus spoke of saving the lost as reaping a harvest. He said we're to sow seeds. We see that in the parable of the sower. We sow the seeds of the gospel, and God gives the increase. In Matthew chapter 9, he told his followers, well, he saw crowds. He saw crowds of people. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's an Old Testament reference. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's who we are. We are the laborers who go into the fields of harvest, and we reap souls for Christ by proclaiming the gospel to all. Now, so Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest. And then finally this, Pentecost is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Peter stands up and he recites for the people the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. This is how it reads in the Old Testament. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Understand that the 120 that were in that upper room, it weren't just men, all right? In fact, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. But in chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons. So they were all together, and here it is. I had to look for it. Yep. Acts chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14 describe who all these people were. It talks about the 12, okay? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They also were going to elect an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And all of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So that's who the 120 were. Okay? Men and women, sons and daughters, male and female servants. That's what it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass. I love this verse. Let me pause for just a second, because this verse is powerful. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is the heart of what God has done for us. Everyone. Not just the Jews, everyone. Not just the Gentiles, everyone. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That who ever, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And here we read that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This prophecy of Joel comes to an exiled people with the promise that God will one day restore them to the land that he promised them. But it's more than that. It reaches farther than that, because it's not just restoring the Jews to their land, but also restoring all of us to a right relationship with God. The most remarkable part of this prophecy is that final line. It's not that all the Jews who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but everyone. This promise is a restoration of all of God's creation. Think about what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 39, if we were to read on. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Now, I have to say that there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Jesus did not come to condemn, okay? John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him, okay? So we're not talking about condemnation. Jesus, when he stood in front of the woman caught in adultery, said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's the conviction, okay? He doesn't condemn her. He convicts her. Conviction is when we stand before the jury and the jury renders a verdict. We are either guilty or not guilty. Conviction comes when the Holy Spirit says to us, you're guilty of this sin. And in our hearts, we become part of that jury and we agree with the Holy Spirit. That's what conviction is. I'm guilty of this sin. It's a proclamation of guilt. But condemnation is a sentencing of punishment. The punishment for our sin was borne by Christ. And so there is no condemnation. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he already bore the condemnation for us. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 39, again, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And this is what I keep saying. We need to have an answer. What must I do to be saved? Someone might ask you that question and you have to have a ready answer. And what does he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Repentance and trust, that's it. That's all that's required of us. In our unregenerate state, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so on this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, let us remember that it is God that gives the increase. It was the Holy Spirit that gave the 120 the ability to communicate to people from 15 different regions and with different languages. The gospel of Christ cannot be restrained by a separation of language. God confounded the tongues of the people when they desired to be more like God. God restored them and drew them together when they humbled themselves and gave glory to God. John Wesley says it this way, Moses, the type of the law, was of a slow tongue, but the gospel speaks with a fiery and flaming one. Therefore, as Pentecost is a restoration of Babel, a celebration of the harvest, and a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, I encourage you to rejoice and celebrate this joyous day when God gave birth to the church, when the Holy Spirit was given to dwell in us, and when Christ was exalted. And I encourage you, if you have not already, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the birth of your church and the giving of your Holy Spirit. Let us always remember that it is your Spirit that gives us utterance to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Let us be bold in our proclamation, knowing that you have set our tongues aflame with the words of life. Remove any barriers we may have. Tear down the strongholds that separate us from you, and give to us the ability to spread the good news of salvation and to shed the love of God abroad to every human heart. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community, so I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.